Well, it's my privilege to introduce someone that really needs no introduction here at Worth Baptist Church. We are so glad to have Brother Harold Ralph Gilmer here this evening. He is one of our member missionaries, and he and his family have been serving the Lord faithfully in Brazil for 25 years now. Brother Gilmer is a church planter and has recently turned over a work to a national pastor and seen a new building constructed, and they're meeting in that building, and God is blessing. He also leads the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society there in Brazil, and they have seen millions of copies of Portuguese scriptures distributed all over the Portuguese-speaking world. It really is a privilege to count Brother Gilmer and his family as missionaries sent out of Worth Baptist Church. He was in the States for another meeting and was able to get by Texas to speak for us and spend some time, and we're so glad to have him. Let's welcome Brother Harold Ralph Gilmer to the pulpit tonight. Thank you for coming, Brother Gilmer.
Good evening. It is such a joy to be here with you all. And I bring greetings from my wife, Lydian, from our son, Rafael, 14, Danielle, 11, and also my parents, Tom and Linda Gilmer. My mom is Miss Becky's sister. And that makes Bobby's also my cousin. That makes Bill Patterson my cousin. So that's my claim to fame right there. But it is so good to be here, and my children love Worth, Pastor. They have two places on their bucket list when they come to the States, Disney and Worth. So that, you know where Worth is in their heart. We love Worth, and it's so good to be here, and it's such a joy to call Worth our home church. And I want to thank you all. Pastor showed our video presentation on our 25th wedding. We had our 20th wedding anniversary, our 25th missions anniversary last year. 25 years back on the field. I was born and raised in Brazil, but I've been back there 25 years. Last November was our 25th anniversary, and Pastor showed our video presentation at that time, and you sent a very, thank you for your love offering. That was so touching. That was more than we expected. Thank you so much. You came right, just the right time. And we've seen the Lord do so many wonderful things last year. We had the new building. The Lord provided for the land, provided for the building, and handed over to the pastor. So we're still working together to get everything set up. So our work is not done yet, but it's so neat to see the Lord work, because this young man was saved at our church, and he was called. He was an ambulance driver, but he told our pastor that I want to rescue souls, not just bodies. And he surrendered to the ministry, finished his seminary, and he was ordained, and now he's assuming as the pastor's young man and his lovely wife. And there at the Bible Society, the Lord blessed us last year with a printed Word of God. We had over 800 complete Portuguese Bibles that were distributed throughout Brazil. Now we also have the online Bible, many partnerships with the online Bible. And this is neat. Just 3 weeks ago, it came in a report from last year through the online Bible, one of our key partners, the online Biblia Online. People can go online and research and read the Bible. We reached 30% of Brazil last year through the online Bible. That's 30% of the population is declared evangelical. So the 30% evangelical read our Bible last year, researched. That represents 65 million people. That's wonderful, but we still have another 70% to reach. So our work is not complete. So when somebody asks me, how many copies of the scriptures have you actually distributed? My answer is, not enough. We still need to reach at least one more copy of the scriptures in somebody's hand. If you would, open up your Bibles in Luke chapter 9. We're going to read verses 18 through 22. If Dr. Barber was here, I would have him just quote this passage for us. Love him. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. If you can, just four verses. If we could stand for the reading of God's word, just four verses, if you can. And it says like this. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. But he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Please bless our time together. Lead us and guide us into all truth tonight. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This passage here is dealing with one word. It's dealing with the word perspective. Who the people say that I am is what the Lord Jesus is asking his disciples. And they start giving several things that they have heard. Each one has a different perspective of what they see of the Lord Jesus. And so we're dealing with perspective right here. Now, pastor said I'm here, I was visiting another church. But the true reason why I'm here is to renew my driver's license. Last November, November 5th, I went online, 6 months before my license were expired, and I went online and to renew my driver's license. And it worked out just fine. And or so I thought. The next day, Brother Loop received a letter saying that since I had renewed online the previous time, this time I had to be there in person. But my license came through. My niece Roxanne, whom y'all are now supporting, thank you so much. She went back in December. She got there in time for Christmas to stay in Brazil now. She brought my driver's license with her, and I was so excited. The family was united there at Christmas time, and I said, no, I got my driver's license. They said it couldn't be done, but it's done. And here I have my driver's license with me. This is an answer to prayer, because if not, I was going to have to go to the States just to renew it. And my brother-in-law, thank the Lord for brother-in-laws, right? He said, when is it valid till? And I got it April 30th, 2026. It's just a reissue. It's not a renewal. So, hi. Good to see you here tonight. I tried to go online to schedule my appointment. And if you've tried to renew your driver's license recently, it's not easy. And they blocked me from Brazil, so I was not able to schedule an appointment. But a pastor was wanting me to be here in February. They're in Georgia because it's their missions emphasis month. And I was going to go next year with the family. And I said, pastor, I have to go to the States to renew my license. You still want me? He said, yes. So last Sunday, I was there with him. And so God is in control. Amen. And so I get to come out here and be with you all. I went yesterday to the renewal license office, and they said, you need an appointment. They had big posters all over. You need an appointment. And I got in line real early and said, if you don't have an appointment, step out of line. So I stepped out of line. And he said, you need an appointment even for a walk-in. But you can go online. She gave me the website and just, you know, keep trying until you get an appointment that comes up. So that's like if you tried scheduling the appointment, it's like the slot machine. I mean, you keep pulling that lever down until it comes up. Or fishing. I prefer fishing. So I just kept casting out the line. I sat there in the parking lot for 1.5 hours until finally an opening came up for this afternoon. And I went there and praise the Lord, my driver's license are renewed. That is a miracle right there. I had no appointment. You know, God is in control. This is very positive. My best friend, Dr. Wolf, down in Pensacola. I was his best man. You know, he's the dean of the Bible there at Pensacola. He's also pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. Right when I knew that I had to come back here to the States, he called me. And he said, Harold, I've just been diagnosed with cancer. I had one surgery that identified that I have cancer in a lymph node. On Monday, they're going to do another exam to see if I have any more cancer, and they're going to determine the treatment. I said, Jody, I'm going to be, Dr. Wolf, I call him Jody, I'm going to be in the States in February. Can I come by and see you and preach for you? He said, that would be wonderful. God is in control. But now I'm just giving you a God is in control on a complete opposite point of view. My best friend has cancer, and he has to say God is in control. It's two different perspectives. It's one thing when everything goes great. God is in control, but when everything goes out of our control, when things go bad, and we still need to say God is in control. Now, that puts a whole different weight on the word perspective. I want to deal with something that's very deep tonight, perspective, because we're going to delve into, when you deal with perspective, you're diving into the sea of thoughts. And you deal with pressures and with depth. You know, as you go down into the sea, there's a lot of pressure there. And you also deal with complexities and contradictions. And so there are three main perspectives we're going to find out or look at tonight. But what I want us to look at is not just the perspective, but the practical outworking of this, and to examine our lives to see if there is a contradiction in our perspective, in what we claim, in what we live. But I want to give you something that's very precious tonight. And so, what do you see here? Right there, it's a matter of perspective. What do you see? Well, there are three keys. What do they represent? Right now, it's all a matter of perspective. If I started to ask each one of you would say something different. But let's break it down. We're going to examine these three keys and what they represent. And so we see that the first key over here represents a man-centered perspective. So this is an anthropocentric point of view. Man-centered. And how does this relate to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Bible? Because perspective determines how you look at Jesus and how you look at the Bible. In a man-centered perspective, when they look at Jesus, when they look at the Bible, they start, with distrust. And so they distrust the Bible. They distrust Jesus. They do not believe the scriptures. So that next thing that comes is disbelief. If you do not believe the scriptures, if you do not trust the Lord, then you're going to come up with a new theory of how things came to be. How did we humans arrive here on this earth? How did the Bible come to be? You have now a new theory of how things came to be. And what do you do in an entirely man-centered perspective? You disregard the Word of God. You reject it. And you go after something else, looking through the lens of the new theory, because you set aside the Word of God. And so now you need a new theory of how we arrived. Did we evolve? Well, a man-centered perspective say, yeah, we evolved. That's how we got here. In a man-centered perspective, when you look at the Bible, do you say, is it God's word or is it man's word? In a man-centered perspective, they will say, this is man's word. Let me put things in perspective there in Brazil, how things are. In our city, São Paulo, which has surrounding areas of 20 million people, it's our New York City down in Brazil. A lot of new ideas. And so a Baptist pastor in 2020 came out and said, you know, the Bible, since it was written by men, its definition of marriage is outdated. And so today's definition of marriage is different from that which was recorded in the scriptures 2,000 years ago. But since it was written by men, then there's nothing more natural than for us to update the Bible to reflect our current definition of marriage. I'm glad the Baptists kicked him out, the Baptist Convention. But that is a man-centered perspective, an anthropocentric perspective of the scriptures, and where they ultimately want to get to, just simply, let's update the scriptures to reflect us, because if man wrote it, then it's nothing more natural. So you have, in this perspective, distrust and disbelief, a new theory, and a disregard. If you look to Eve, and there in Genesis, her being tempted, we see that the enemy of our souls questioned her. She replied and added to God's word. And then the enemy of our souls said the opposite of what God said. Look at the steps. First, she distrusted God. Then she disbelieved his word. Then she was tempted, and then she disobeyed. And that is a man-centered perspective. You distrust, you disbelieve, you come up with a new theory, and you disregard God's word. But what's the practical outworking of this? Well, a man-centered perspective, you feed on this. This is where you feed on. You feed on man. And now you have the three P's that are important. Position, possessions, and pleasures. That's what's important. Having a position. In Brazil, it's very important to have a position. And so when you watch the news, there's an accident. They never say the name of the person. They always say the title of the person. The doctor so-and-so. The lawyer so-and-so. The housewife so-and-so suffered an accident. They always give the position or the title. They never give the name. Because that's very important in our society there in Brazil. Possessions are also very important. And pleasures, of course. Being able to enjoy life. In a man-centered perspective, that's what's important if you disregard God's word. And if you have any one of these three, then you're doing fine. As long as you have one of the three. And so if you have a position, you can lose your possessions, you lose pleasures, you'll regain it. If you lose your position, you lose your health, whatever, but you still have your possessions, you can still pay for your bills. If you don't have a position, don't have possessions, but you have your health still, you can work, you know, you have your friendships, no, you can get along. But what if you lose all three? We're going to deal with that at the end. And what's the ultimate goal? Self-love. You want to please yourself. What happens if you lose all three of them? You're in trouble. Well, that's where this next perspective comes in. And so here we have a theistic perspective, religion-centered. And so where does religion come in? Well, now you have another trust other than simply Jesus, another trust other than simply the Word of God. You have now another belief other than simply the Scriptures, other than simply the Lord Jesus. You have another vision. You put on a different light, you know, lens to look at things. You're going to look through the eyes of your other belief that you chose. And you're going to look at the Scriptures through partiality, either only using parts of the Scriptures or through partiality of the religion that you chose. Now, we see that in a theistic position, in a religious position, you feed off of this as well. And you have the four R's now. So you have your recognition. That's very important. You know, having your social media, having your likes, that's very important in our day and age. You know, the more views you have, the more important you feel. I mean, the recognition is very important nowadays. Resources, of course, you got to work. You need to pay your bills. Resources are important. And relationships, those are very important. And also religion. Religion comes in and offers you hope. Now get this. In a religion-centered perspective, if a person wants a homosexual relationship, all they need to do is to choose a religion that does not condemn their way of life. And so the ultimate goal is love those that love you, and of course hate those that hate you. So if you look in the pages of the Scriptures, you will find the Jews persecuting the Scriptures. If you look through the pages of history, you will find the Christians persecuting the Jews and the Muslims. And if you look at the newspaper, you will find the Muslims today persecuting both the Jews and the Christians. This is all religion. Religion offers you hope. It really does. As long as you stay in the religion. If you leave the religion, you lose all hope of eternity and eternal life and all of that. It gives you hope. Now, you need to put hope into perspective. Ladies, do you want to hope that your husband is faithful, or do you want to know that your husband is faithful? That kind of puts things in perspective. Your eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life, or do you hope? Well, I hope so. I will only know once I get to the other side. That's a little late. But that's what religion does. It offers you hope. Do the best you can, and it throws the weight back on your own shoulders. That's a religious-centered perspective. So let's look at number three. Whoop, too fast. Way too fast. And there we go. So now we have the third key. This is a Christ-centered perspective. There we go. Christ-centered perspective. And where does it start? It starts with trust, which leads to belief, which leads to following or submitting, and leads to receiving. This is his commandment, that we trust him, that we believe him. If you look at Eve, what was the first thing that she did? She distrusted God and disbelieved his word. Trust is the authority. Belief is what's authoritative. We trust in the Lord Jesus, and his words are authoritative. We believe him because of who he is. If you hear that next Sunday there's not going to be church service, you're going to ask, who said that? If a kid said it, or if you go back a little bit just a few weeks ago, and if you hear, no, Sunday night, there's not going to be service on Super Bowl Sunday, you might get excited first, but you're going to stop and think, well, who said that? If it was just a young person who said that, you say, yeah, right, we're going to be at church. But if pastor says we are not going to have Sunday service on Super Bowl Sunday, guess who's not going to be here? There ain't nobody going to be here because of who said it. Trust comes first, then comes belief. We trust Jesus, and we believe his words. That's called faith. Faith is trust and belief. Those are two sides of the same coin. You believe in whom you trust. The next thing is also a coin. One side is called follower, submission, following instruction. The other side of the coin is called receiving the promises. And so you have, for example, Naaman. He had leprosy. And the man of God said, go bathe in the Jordan. He said, can I go to the Euphrates? He said, no, it has to be the Jordan. And he didn't want to go. And one of his servants said, no, if it was something great, you would have done it. Why don't you do this? And so he follows the instruction. And he goes and he bathes seven times. The seventh time, he receives the promise. We need to submit. We need to receive the instruction. That's one side. And the flip side is you receive the promise. The first thing you need to receive is the Lord himself. You submit to him and receive him. You follow his instructions. You receive the promises. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. This coin is called grace. Both of these things are wrapped up into the seed, which is the word of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. With the heart man believes. With the mouth he makes confession unto salvation. Do you want to know that you're saved? How do I know that I'm saved? Because I asked. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who said that? The scriptures say that. If you look at the cross, two thieves, two that were condemned to death, One mocked Jesus, tempted him. The other said, we are here because we deserve. And he looked at Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your presence. And the Lord Jesus said, you will be with me today in paradise. The Lord Jesus talked about two men who went to the temple to pray. One who kept boasting himself, oh Lord, I praise you because I'm not like the other men, etc., etc. And the other one beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, this man went to his house justified and not the other. And so we need to ask. Why don't we receive? Because we don't ask. We need to follow the instruction to receive the promise. We need to trust him and believe him. I do not preach religion. I preach a relationship which is based on trust. I don't just hope on God, I trust in God. I don't just hope in Jesus, I trust in Jesus. I know he is faithful. And so now as we look to the practical application, that was too fast again. We abide in him. We need to feed off of him, to abide in him, in prayer and in reading the scriptures. We need to abide in him, his spirit dwelling in us by faith, walking in the spirit by faith. That's trusting, that's believing, that's following his instructions, that's receiving his promises. We need to abide in him in a relationship that's based on trust. And as we look to the scriptures, we will find some things that are very important. We will find in the scriptures that we are weak. We will find that we are poor. We will find that we are needy. We are tempted by the pride of life, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes. That's who we are. God did not create us for us to fare for ourselves. When he created us to have fellowship with him. Because of distrust, disbelief, which led to disobedience, our relationship with him was cut off. And what he calls now is for us to trust him, to believe him, to receive him. To walk with him. He calls us to abide in him. We were not created to fare for ourselves because the truth is that we are needy. We need wisdom. We are poor. We need our daily bread. We are weak. We need him for strength. And as we look to the scriptures, we find out who we are. And that's why we're tempted. Satan tempts us because of who we are. We are needy, poor, and weak. And what Satan does is to offer us a solution other than trusting in God. You don't have to trust in God for provision. You can just steal it. You don't have to trust in God for your needs. You can just take it into your own hands. You don't need to trust God for wisdom. You can be wise in your own eyes. You don't need God for strength. You can use some other substance. No, they'll take care of that. It'll make you feel like flying. But we need to recognize who we are. We need Kai, Kif, Kip. What's that? Kai, keep it humble. Kif, keep it pure. Keep it humble. Keep it faithful. Keep it pure. Praise the Lord, we have a Savior who has all authority and who can forgive sins. No religion can do that. No religious system offers you pardon for sin. They simply say, do your best. The Lord Jesus has authority to forgive sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what are we called to do? We are called to rely upon him. To rely upon him for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. We are called to rely upon him for capacity. Why not resources here? I just need another buck. No, we don't. We need capacity. Why do you say capacity? Because the Apostle Paul said, I am instructed both to abound and to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So I can go through a matter of having a bountiful amount of things without forgetting the Lord, or going through a lack of things without denying the Lord. We need him for capacity. We need him for ability. Dr. Wolf, right now, with cancer, completely out of his control, what does he need? Complete trust. Lord, you allowed this. I want to trust you. You have the power to heal me. He has all power. It's never a matter of God's having power or not. If thou canst help me do something, no, that is not the question. The question is, Lord, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me? And here's the hardest prayer. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And what is the ultimate goal? Love. To love Christ as he loves us. To love our neighbor as ourself. To love our enemy. I was sharing this with my little daughter, 11-year-old, taking her to school. And when I shared this, loving our enemy, I saw through the rear of her mirror her putting little eyes down saying, that's hard. You can only do that through Christ. You won't do that through religion. Religion, if you hate me, I'll hate you. I kill you. Christ, I love you. That's the Lord. And so, this is a Christ-centered perspective. We need to trust Christ and believe him. We need to follow his instructions, submit to him. We need to receive Christ, receive his word, receive his promises, abide in Christ, rely on Christ, and love our neighbor. This is a coherent, Christ-centered perspective. But I talked about contradiction. Because there are those who say, yes, I am Christ-centered, but when you look at their lives, they're actually focused on positions and possessions and on pleasures. You have those who say, yes, I love Christ. When you look at their life, it's just a religion. They're based on recognition and resources in relationships, questionable relationships. Is it really coherent? Those are the contradictions that I was talking about. When you start to dive into the sea of thoughts with its depth and pressure, you'll find complexities and contradictions. You'll see those who say one thing and who live another. But when we live in a Christ-centered perspective that is coherent, we can look at the life of Job, for example, a man who lost everything, and yet that's where his story begins. Because so much of our life is done, so we can reach there, we can get there, Job, the very first book of the Bible that's written, starts out with the story of a man who was there and lost everything. And it's like God saying, okay, now what? Now what, big guy? You were there, you lost everything, now what? He lost everything except faith. And he says in chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because, brethren, we have to recognize that in Christ, we have a relationship. We have something that's more precious than hope. We have trust. And if we trust God like Job, we can say, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So as we examine these again, now you can put a name to these three things, these three perspectives. But the question is, as you examine these three perspectives, my question to you is, as you examine your own heart right now, is there a contradiction in your heart? What is your perspective? Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your word. It's quick and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I pray that you work in our hearts right now. Oh, Father, may all here be able to have a coherent, Christ-centered perspective. For I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.